1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, and then we'll go down to verse 15. What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labour. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. But the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of every man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burnt up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Well, it's good to be with you this morning. It's been a while since I was here. I was thinking about it coming along. I remember, I'm not quite sure how many years ago, but Mark Naden was supposed to preach here on the Sunday morning, and he had a few services leading up to the Sunday, and I felt sorry for him. I said, "Brother, if you want me to take service for you on the Sunday at a Gilgander, I'll be more than happy to do that." And he said, "Yeah, no worries. Thanks for that, I appreciate it." Now, I was expecting to be here, but he left me high and dry. I don't know where he went. I don't know what he'd done on that day. And I rang him up a couple of days later. I said, "Brother, where were you? I thought you were supposed to be at Gilgandra." And he busted out laughing. And I said, "Well, that's the last time, brother. I'll do you a favour." But it's good to be here with you this morning and to share with you fellowship and God's work. And a few years ago, when we started out at Mount Druitt, we got a lot of invitations to the churches, particularly in the Presbyterian circle, to go out and share with them what we were doing and the kind of work that we were into and what our goals and aims and purposes was. And I said to one of the guys, I said, "I'm not sure what we can talk on, because we just started out. We just come from Melbourne. It was our first year in 1997, and we really didn't get ourselves established." So he says, "Talk about what you would like to do, what you think, you know, God would have you to do there in the church in Mount Druitt." So that got me thinking a lot over the years about the Indigenous church, what it is, what it would look like. I was in the Apology down in Canberra in 2008, and Kevin Rudd, as most of you would know, highlighted some of the churches that were involved in the Stolen Generation. And I felt a bit ashamed being associated with the church, but then I come away thinking that Australia has never really seen an Aboriginal church. We've got Aboriginal work that's been set up through denominations and through missionary agencies, but have we really seen, truly seen, an Aboriginal church? And that's been a challenge for me since 1997 and onwards, to think about, work through, and to build an Aboriginal church. Now, we've been in Mount Druitt for 15 years, and that's what we are wanting to do. The church there in Mount Druitt is supported by Anglican and Presbyterian. It's a joint venture. And Neville Naden, when he was there, stayed strong against the Anglicans, because they wanted to bring Anglicanism on us there in Mount Druitt. But he stood strong and said, "No, we don't want that kind of thing," which really meant that I wasn't allowed to preach. I wasn't allowed to take the Lord's table because I wasn't Anglican. But Neville stood strong and fought against that, and the blessings have come since then. So what we were trying to do is to establish a ministry and a church there in Mount Druitt. That's uniquely us. The way that we want to build a church and the way that we would like it to run, without the restraints of denominationalism, without the restraints of missionary organisations. And we've got that freedom to be able to do that. It's been a stop-start situation, up-and-down situation, trying to work through. And I've talked to a lot of people who've been in Christian ministry for a long time to get their thoughts and ideas about what a Aboriginal church is and what it looks like. And it's been an exciting time to work through that whole issue and try to, you know, establish those principles. Some of the answers that they've given me in regards to that, I didn't agree. There are some things that I did agree on. But we're still working through that. And I think, you know, today we need to be working towards having an Aboriginal church without these restraints of missionary influences, all of these kinds of things bearing down upon us. And until we come to that day where we have that kind of church in our communities throughout this country, then you'll see big changes, I believe, in a lot of our people, in a lot of our communities. Now, every building, big or small, needs a good foundation, with strong support beams to hold it in place, or in place against the elements and against other things that might destroy it. And if it doesn't have a good foundation or a strong support beam, then the inevitable will happen, and all the hard work that went into building it would have been a waste. And Jesus highlights this very thing in the Gospel according to Matthew concerning the wise and the foolish builder, where he says, "Therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came, the streams rose, and winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had foundations on the rock. But everyone who does not hear these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Now, though these words may appear to be a simple analogy given by Jesus, such truths are not only profound, but enduring. They not only apply to the physical, but more so to the spiritual. To have a strong or a solid foundation in the spiritual is to take heed to the words of our Lord Jesus. If you want your house or your Christian life to stand in the midst of the deluge that comes from the elements of this world, then the words of Jesus are a safe guard against this happening. To hear the words of Jesus is not enough. Jesus goes on to say, "and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." While the opposite is the case, that failure to take heed to the words of our Lord Jesus is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand, and Jesus ends by saying, "it fell with a great crash." Now, to build anything takes time, particularly if you want it to last or to look good or to be productive or useful. To get it to this stage requires several things, like manpower, time, money, planning, material, and a suitable place or a suitable site to build it on. Now, if we take that scenario and apply it to the situation amongst Aboriginal ministry, what would our conclusions be? And I'm sure that we would get a variety of responses, solutions, and remedies to the problems. Now, have our leaders in the past laid a good foundation? Have they used the right material? Have they invested enough time and energy into building a strong base or a solid foundation for our church amongst Aboriginal people? And why is the falling away rate so high, and why aren't our churches filled and our ministries thriving today instead of struggling and fragmented? What has happened and what is going on? Now, when Jesus said that he would build his church, we need to be asking, is this happening amongst the Aboriginal people of this land today? If not, why not? And secondly, where do we start in building such foundations or laying a solid base for Aboriginal people to build on? Now, hopefully our passage in 1 Corinthians 3 will enlighten us somewhat into this, and that is why we have called our section God's Building. In verses 9 through to verse 15, or from verse 5 through to verse 15. And on Sunday morning, we will look at God's man, the result of a good foundation, from 2 Timothy 4, 1 to verse 8. Now, there are within the New Testament two letters written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. One is packed with all sorts of pastoral issues, while the other is more personal. In the first letter to the Corinthians, there are 11 separate issues, and 10 of those issues are behavioural. Now, although the resurrection is an exception, there are still behavioural implications. And the church at Corinth was one of the most troubled churches with many, many pastoral issues. And no church caused the Apostle Paul more concern than the church at Corinth. Now, this particular letter is not a work of systematic theology, but a personal letter written from the heart of a concerned pastor dealing with the church matters that were brought to his attention. And there were a range of issues that plagued the church, such as Gnosticism, to Judaizing tendencies, through to the Gentile problem of seeking wisdom, of going to court, the use of prostitution, eating in pagan temples, just to name a few. Now, in dealing with such issues, Paul goes from a gospel perspective, as you see, for example, in chapter 1, verse 11, through to verse 13, chapter 5, verse 6, through to verse 8, chapter 6, verse 14, through to verse 20, and chapter 15, verse 1. Now, rather than try from other sources, the Apostle Paul uses the best source available, and that was the Bible. So all of these issues that came to the church at Corinth, rather than getting all of these, you know, other sources, he comes back to the Bible, and he gets the Corinthians to come back to the Bible and to see what the Bible teaches on the issue of prostitution, the issue of wisdom, the issue of going to court with other Christians, and also eating in pagan temples. Now, to deal with our theme of building a strong foundation or a solid base, then we ought to follow the example of the Apostle Paul and allow the Bible to speak to us on this matter and in any other matter that may arise within the Church of Jesus Christ, or even in our own ministry, or even in our own Christian life. It has been said that Paul's objective in writing to the Corinthian church was to get it operating more like a church. And part of his strategy was to give the people a higher view of church. Now, in verse 9, he says, "You are God's field, God's building." Now, thinking about our theme of God's building, there are, from the passage that we read, 7 important truths for us to consider. But this morning, we just want to focus on 3 of those, and they are the workers in verse 6 through to verse 8, the foundation in verse 10, through to verse 12, and then you've got the rewards in verse 13 through to verse 15. Now, in the first 9 verses of chapter 3, the Apostle Paul deals with this lack of spiritual discernment, which he has already discussed in chapter 2. Now, this lack of spiritual discernment is seen in their misconceptions about those who are co-laborers with God. Now, the corrective is given in this latter statement about the importance of working correctly for the Lord, as verse 10 through to verse 17 tells, and not depending on man or depending on human wisdom in verse 18 through to verse 23. Now, the first point for consideration has to do with the workers mentioned in verse 6 through to verse 8. And there are 2 people mentioned, and they are Paul and Apollos. They were not only workers, but they are co-laborers with God. Now, to be a worker, you must be employed in something, whether we are speaking about the railway or airlines or the medical profession or any profession you can think of. Now, for Paul and Apollos, their employment was not earthly, but it was heavenly. They were workers in the building of God's kingdom, the building of God's church, the building of God's building. Now, there are several things to notice about these 2, Paul and Apollos, that can equally apply to each one of us who is of the Lord, and the first has to do with their calling. Now, in Scripture, there are several different dimensions to the call for ministry. Firstly, you've got the call to salvation, which is the starting point for any kind of ministry or any kind of service. And to serve God with any kind of intention is to firstly be called to Christ, as 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 tells us. As one Christian leader once said, one dare not contemplate a ministry of the gospel of the grace to God's people until he experiences God's grace in his own life through saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second calling is to service, which is not a separate calling, but is a natural flow on, as you see in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. God not only predestined us to salvation, but he also predestined us for a life of service. And service is the Christian's privilege and the Christian's obligation. Again, one Christian says this, that this calling to service means that he was, as Christ, does Christians constitute a royal priesthood. And he goes on to say that our privilege is to proclaim the excellency of him who called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. And he ends by saying that all believers should engage in the ministry of servant as priests of God. Now, these two aspects of the one call applies to every Christian. And it's fitting that we be reminded of this particular thing in light of God's building, because it requires that every one of God's people be of one heart, of one mind, of one voice, and of one vision in such a work or in such a service. Now, Paul, being an apostle by the will of God, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, received a calling that was or is the same as ours, but his ministry gift was that of an apostle. Now, our ministry gift might not be that of a pastor, might not that be of a Sunday school teacher, and mightn't be even an encourager or an evangelist or whatever the case. Now, Paul's calling was significant in the establishment of God's building. Now, according to Paul in his letter to the Ephesians, where he states that the foundation of God's building was built on the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Now, the problem with many today is that they don't know what their ministry gift is or what their calling is. Now, Paul was a man who knew this and set about implementing his ministry gift in the building of God's building. Now, it's important that we recognize this and follow Paul's example, that we might know what God wants us to do, why God called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, and what he has endowed us to do in the building of God's building. Paul knew it. Apollos knew it. Do you know it? Do you know it? Do I know it? So it's important for us to keep seeking and searching God. Now, the second truth about these workers was they needed to work in a unified manner. Now, the Aboriginal church throughout this country is not as unified as it should be. Our communities are suffering because of alcohol, because of drugs, all kinds of abuse, and there seems to be no stabilising influences in those communities. Now, David Kirk once said these words in an interview with Jeff Higgins in the early 80s. He says, because of what I am, an Aboriginal pastor or minister of the gospel, I feel that alongside government policies of self-development, there must be strong, virile evangelical church, where we have strong Christian churches in Aboriginal communities. These places shine out as communities. Take the spiritual atmosphere away, and all government programs have been proven to fail. We must have a strong spiritual base. I'm not talking about a traditional spiritual base, but a biblical base. Aboriginal culture in traditional form is a perversion of what is taught in Scripture according to Romans chapter 1. Now, that was David Kirk's view, I think, in 1981, and it should be our view today that what is needed in our communities right across this state, right across this country, is strong, virile evangelical churches that will preach the gospel, that will serve the Lord, that will build His kingdom, that will build His building in those communities. Now, unity is important when working for God. Paul and Apollos shows in our passage the right way in building God's building. For he says in verse 6, I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, Paul and Apollos never fought over the top position, and they never allowed division to come between them. They each knew their God-given role or their God-given ministry and did it for the good of God's building. Now, I know in our own situation in Mount Druitt, what people tend to do is take the focus of God, take the focus of ministry, and make themselves the central point, the focus. And it takes it right away from what the calling, what the ministry, what is, you know, God wants us to do there. But Paul and Apollos, they work together. They realize that they have an important part to play. He says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but it was God who gave the increase. There was a unified approach to the work and ministry of the kingdom. Now the Bible says in another place, unless the Lord builds a house, all of our labors are in vain. Now God in His wisdom has seen fit to include people like us in His building process and has blessed us with the necessary gifts and abilities to accomplish His will and purpose wherever He has been pleased to plant us. Now, I often question in my own mind, you know, God, You would have known before my calling in 1979 how I would struggle in my Christian life, how I would struggle in the ministry, and yet, you know, You seem fit to put me there in the ministry, in building Your church and kingdom there in Mount Druitt. Now, I don't know why. I don't know the answer to that. And maybe, you know, you're going through the same issues. You don't know why, you know, God has called you and why God has placed you in a certain ministry. But God has a work for us to do, and we need to do it. And this is what Paul brings to the reader's attention here in our particular passage, that each one has a specific part, a specific role or a specific ministry to do. But remember, Paul says twice, that only God makes things grow. He says it in verse 6 and he says it in verse 7. And both of these are very important. That whatever we do it for God, and only God can give the increase, only God can make it work. Doesn't matter, you know, how much time and effort we give into visiting all the people in Mount Druitt, that we do in you know, all of the church kinds of ministries, all of these kinds of things, you know, unless God is in it and God growing it and God giving the increase, all our labour certainly is in vain. So the worker needs to be called to the work. For without a calling, their efforts will be in vain. And there needs to be a unified approach to the work of the kingdom, that we all work together, that we all know what our specific role and ministry is. Just like our own particular physical bodies, you know, we walk down the street and, you know, this leg don't go off on its own and say, look, I need a coffee. You know, or this hand goes off and says, I need McDonald's. If I need McDonald's, all of me will go to McDonald's. If I need a coffee, all of me will go and get a coffee. So the body works as one. And in the church of Jesus Christ, in the building process, we all got to work as one. So whether we are here in Gilgandra, whether we are in Mount Druitt, we all got to work in one, as one, to accomplish God's will and purpose. Now the second thing from the passage that we see is the foundation in verse 10 through to verse 12. Paul now discusses how God's servants can build the church of Jesus Christ. Now, the foundation laid down through the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ in chapter 1 and verse 18 is always the same, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian worker brings to it their labour and their spiritual material they use to build a church upon Jesus Christ. Verse 10, the Apostle Paul realises that his skills and his expertise as a master builder comes from the grace of God. For he says, by the grace God has given me. On another occasion, Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Paul recognised that it is and it was the grace of God that made him what he is. And the same truth goes to us. Without God, we are nothing. And without God, we can do nothing. In Ephesians, Paul says that we have been saved by grace. Not of ourselves, not of our works, not of who we are or our Christian inheritance, but it's all of the grace of God. Peter says that we are to grow in grace. So what is this grace that Paul talks about, that Peter talks about? Well, the simple acrostic is God's riches at Christ's expense. It is God's unmerited favour shown to poor sinners like us through the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, as I reflect on my own life, I should not be here. I should have died a few times. I nearly got choked to death in the pub. I nearly fell off the cliff. I nearly got run over in a car. I should not be here, standing in front of you. But I'm here by God's grace. In 1979, God called me out of darkness into His marvellous light. It was all of God. I come from a Christian family. I'm a fifth generation Christian on my dad's side. And that's an heritage I proudly proclaim and tell everybody. And the grace of God has been handed down, passed down. And I am what I am by God's grace. And Paul recognises the same, that he is what he is. He was what he was by the grace of God. And as a skilled builder, the apostle goes on to say that I have laid the foundation as an expert builder and someone else is building on it. So what is this foundation that Paul speaks of here in verse 10? Well, one Christian writer says, as an expert builder, one who knew God's plan for the building of his church, as you read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 to 10, he has laid the foundation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, Paul doesn't boast in his exploits, nor does he take all the credit. But what he does is to acknowledge Apollos in the work, particularly building on the foundation of the Apostle Paul. And Paul's theme was Jesus Christ and him crucified. You remember in one part of the letter, he came in and, you know, all of these others were so caught up in this great oratory speaking, but Paul says, I've determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was the theme of his life. That was the foundation that he laid in the churches wherever he went, whether it was in Corinth, Ephesus or Colossae or whatever it was. His foundation was Jesus Christ and him crucified. So what is your foundation when it comes to your ministry, when it comes to your service, when it comes to your church? You know, as the saying goes, there is no I in teamwork, but there certainly was cooperation. Are working together with each knowing where their ministry gifts and roles and using that in the building of God's building or the building of God's church. Now towards verse 10, the apostle gives a warning where he says, but each one should be careful how he builds. Now Paul takes aims at those who are engaged in the work of the ministry, which is a shift from the work to the worker. The foundation has been laid, which is Jesus Christ, as verse 11 says, and Paul builds on this foundation with the doctrine of Jesus Christ and him crucified. As you see in chapter 2 and verse 2 in Isaiah 28, you see the same in Acts chapter 4 and verse 11, and also in Ephesians 2 and verse 20. The early church was attacked from within by all kinds of doctrinal heresies. And if you know a little bit about church history, that the church, Satan came against the church full force, destroying Christians and killing Christians and left, right and centre. And that made the church very strong, very strong. So rather than attack it from without, he started to attack it from within with all kinds of false doctrines and heresies that threatened to not only destabilise the church but bring it down through these false doctrines, creating confusion. But God always raised up someone to deal with these doctrinal issues and set the church on the right course. And false doctrine prevailed not only then, and you can read the pastoral letters to Titus and Timothy to see how Paul had warned both of them about such things. And this approach has been evident down through the ages. The so-called sect and isms who go under the guise of church preach and hold to all kinds of outrageous doctrines today and attack the very fabric of what the Church of Jesus Christ holds to. So if you don't know what you believe, and why you believe it, you'd be tossed to and fro with all kinds of beliefs. And these are the sect and isms that are coming into our community, that are deceiving our people, that are telling them all kinds of lies and leading them down the path of destruction. And that's why it's important that we build churches, strong, virile, evangelical churches in our community that holds to the truth, that preach the truth of the gospel against these heresies that are prevailing in our communities, that getting into the heart and minds of our people, into the heart and minds of our families. It is to these people that Paul speaks, and he also warns them within the Church of Jesus Christ not to build using such materials. To do so is to have detrimental effects upon the Church of Jesus Christ and upon the worker. Now in verses 12 through to verse 14, the Apostle Paul shifts his focus from the worker to the kinds of materials the Christian worker needs to be using. These particular materials consist of preaching of the cross of salvation, for salvation, building up of believers, as chapter 1 verse 18 teaches, and living the Christian life that is commensurated with that preaching, as chapter 2 verse 2 to verse 4 teaches. And again, one Christian writer says these words, that the purity and depth of such Christian teaching and a life corresponding to it are crucial. And for that kind of building material will stand the test of fire on the day of the Lord's judgment. Now maybe these are the kinds of materials that are lacking in many of our churches today throughout our state and throughout our country. And maybe that is why we have such a high falling away rate, according to one of our Aboriginal pastors. Our people start well, but they don't finish well. David Kirk used to tell us in college, you start well, you continue well, and you finish well. Now, over the years, I've seen people who have stood here at the pulpit and preached beautiful sermons, people who have got up and sang, and people who have testified about the amazing grace of God in their life. Where are those people now? As I think back over the years, you know, they walk no more with Jesus Christ. They become shipwrecked in their faith. And that's a blight that is upon the Church of Jesus Christ. Rather than becoming part of the solution, they are becoming part of the problem. And Mount Druitt is full of people who have walked away from the grace of God in their life. The last truth from the passage, of course, is the reward in verse 13 through to verse 15. There's an amazing verse in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58b. He says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you'll know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. When our kids went to a particular Christian school in Sydney, they did not have a reward system. They acknowledged the achievements of the kids, whether that's in the sporting field or the academic field or whatever other field, whether that was in the school or out of the school, they just did not acknowledge the achievements of those kids. Paul's approach is somewhat different, for he believed and taught, as he does here, that Christians will be rewarded for the ministry or the kind of service that they render to the Lord Jesus. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Now he says firstly in verse 8 that each will be rewarded according to his own labour. He says again in verse 14 that he will receive his reward. Now throughout the section, there are overtones of this reward system being highlighted by the Apostle Paul. And it's also evident when we come to Sunday, when we look at 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 8, you'll see again Paul highlights this reward system that Christians will have and be blessed with on that day when we stand before the Lord Jesus. Paul in the passage cautions the Christian about using the right material when building, and he also cautions them about having the right attitude when it comes to the service of the King. Verse 13 through to verse 15 says these words, that his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. So you might appear to be serving God, but at the end of the day it will be shown up whether you've done it for God or for your own self glorification. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, if it's done in the name of Jesus for the glory of God, then it will survive. He will receive his reward. If it is burnt up, he will suffer loss if it's done for your own self-glorification, for your own selfish means and ends. It will be burnt up and you will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Now the day that Paul refers to is the day when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, where our works will be exposed. Work done in the name of Jesus for his glory, or work done in the name of someone else or something else, and all the glory goes to the individual. Now this is what I believe to be Paul's reference to gold, silver, or precious stones or costly stones, as opposed to a wood or stubble or straw. Now we are all guilty of this very thing, and how we need to examine ourselves in this matter. As we sang that hymn, "Search me, O God, and try me." For as Paul goes on to say, fire will bring to light the kind of work done. For he says, fire will test the quality of every man's work. If it survives, then he will receive a reward. If not, then it will be burnt, but the individual themselves will be saved. So in closing, it's important that we as an Aboriginal church build a solid foundation that will last, that our people will not only have stability, but we will leave a good legacy to the future generations. So it's important that we get our act together and start doing and building according to what the Bible says. We are all workers in this building process. And as workers, we need to be involved in building God's building, building God's church. Because at the end of the day, your labour will not be in vain. So whatever you do, whether you people see you or whether they don't see you, God sees you and he will reward you accordingly. Your labour will not be in vain. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for this particular section of Scripture in Corinthians. Father, there's a lot of truths contained there. We pray that we might take heed to what Paul is saying and help us, Lord, to think upon these things and to use our God-given ministry gifts to build your church and kingdom, not only here in Gilgandra, Dubbo, Mount Druid, further afield, Lord. We pray that we will all be of one mind and one heart, one voice, one body, working together to build your kingdom, that our communities will benefit, that we will see many of our people turn to Jesus Christ from drugs and alcohol and all kinds of riotous living. And we thank you, Lord, that we are in your service, not because of who we are or what we can do, but of your mercy and grace. We are saved and have been called out of darkness into your marvelous light. So bless, we pray, as we go throughout the remainder of this day, and continue to hold us and guide us in the way that you would have us to go, that we might know how to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.